Take your Bibles tonight. We continue in our study of Luke chapter 6. We start in verse 12 tonight, and we're probably only going to get down through verse 16. This is a passage of Scripture where, as you'll see in just a second, if you haven't already looked ahead, that Jesus chooses his 12 apostles. And you might think, well, you know, why would it take you half an hour to teach on that? I want to do something a little bit different tonight and just point out some things to you about this group of men that Jesus called. He had reached a critical point in his ministry. The number of his disciples, both learners and pupils, so to speak, had grown. Okay, and there was a large number. Every time Jesus taught, there was a large number of disciples that gathered for the teaching and for the things that he taught them. Now, certain of the disciples, he'd already called in a special way. We remember the call of Peter on the fishing trip, and we studied it. How Peter and his brother, and probably his two partners, his brother Andrew, his partners James and John, had fished all night and caught nothing. And Jesus, the next morning, borrowed Peter's boat to teach out of because the crowd was pressing him into the lake of Gennesaret, Lake of Galilee. And he borrowed Peter's boat, taught from the deck of that boat. And after he got through teaching, he invited Peter, said, "Hey, let's go fishing." And Peter said, "Well, we fished all night and caught nothing." But Peter said, "At your word, we'll go out again." So they went out to the deep, cast the net. And you remember the story because we talked about it not too long ago. There were so many fish in that net that it began to break. Peter called his partners, James and John. They filled up both boats so that they began to sink. They brought the catch back to shore. And when they got back to shore, Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, he said to James and John, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And the Bible tells us that they left their business, they left their families, and they follow Christ as a disciple. And so he called them in a special way. A week or so ago, we looked at the call of Matthew, a tax collector, a despised publican, and how Jesus called him to leave that profitable business that he had and to follow Christ. And so some of his disciples he had already called in a special way. But now he was approaching about halfway in his ministry. And again, sometimes when we read the gospel, when we don't put it into chronological order, so to speak, we don't really know at what point in his ministry Jesus was when he called the apostles. But most Bible scholars think he was about a year and a half into his three-year ministry, and so he was halfway through when what we're going to read about tonight happened. And he had a large group of disciples. He chose a smaller group for a very special purpose. Now, in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verses 14-15, we're told what that purpose is, and it's a four-part purpose. You don't need to turn to it. Let me just read those two verses to you, where the Bible says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils." So of the hundreds of disciples or learners that were already following him, he ordained or set aside, that's what the word ordained means, 12. And here's the four-part purpose. First of all, that they should be with him, that they would be with him all the time so that he could train them as he taught. Now, again, his public ministry would continue. But from this point forward, these 12 men had special access to Christ. They were probably with him most, if not all, of the time. They ate together, they slept together, they traveled together, and they were in school basically 24/7 because they were with him. He also chose them to send them forth to preach, to send them forth to share the same message that he was sharing with folks, the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God, and that he was the way to the kingdom of God. He also empowered them to heal the sick. Okay, he gave them the power of the Holy Spirit to go out, and as they came across people that had illnesses, people that had diseases, people that had conditions that doctors could not help, in a miraculous way, these 12 men had power from God to heal the sick. And then number four, to cast out demons. Jesus had already done that on several occasions. We've looked at a couple of them. But he gave his disciples that same power as they came across people that were possessed by unclean spirits, possessed by devils. He gave them the power to cast those demons out. In effect, what he was doing is that he was preparing this little band of men, 12, and we know only 11 made it through school, so to speak. We'll talk about the 12th one before we get done tonight. But he was preparing them in a special way to carry on his ministry after he left this earth. And again, he only had about a year and a half to get them ready. And so, again, with them 24/7 in school, learning, getting ready to take on the ministry that Jesus had started and that they would carry after he went back to heaven. So we start tonight in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, where the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." This decision that he was about to make was an important decision. Again, he was picking the group of men that would his ministry would be entrusted to after he left. And because it was an important decision, Jesus went to a mountain and he spent the night in prayer. Now, I don't need to remind you, he's the Son of God. He's also the Son of Man. But he's our example in all things. He was about to make an important decision that was going to affect his ministry. And the Son of God felt the need, before he made that decision, to spend the night, the entire night, in prayer. Now, if Jesus felt the need to do that, if Jesus felt the need to get by himself and spend a whole night in prayer and seek God's will and seek God's wisdom, if Jesus felt the need to do that, how much more should you and I do that same thing before we make important decisions or major decisions, and I would dare say any decision in our life? How much more should you and I go to God in prayer, seek his will, seek his wisdom, before we make any decision? I mean, if the Son of God needed to do that, how much more do we need to do it? And by the way, God will give us that wisdom. He'll give us the wisdom that we need to make that decision. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, I don't want to insult anybody tonight, but I think everybody here falls under that qualification. Because we may be smart and we may have wisdom, but we can always use more. So if any of you lack wisdom, there'll be situations in our life, even though you may be a wise person and have exhibited wisdom in the past, there will be situations that come up in our life that we need the wisdom of God to help us make the decision. And so that verse says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Just like Jesus did that night in prayer. He went and asked God for his wisdom. That giveth to all men liberally. When we go to God and ask for wisdom, he just doesn't just give us just enough. He gives it to us liberally. If we go with an empty bucket, he fills the bucket up to overflowing. If we go with an empty brain, he fills the brain up to overflowing. He gives it to us liberally and upbraideth not. That word upbraideth means to reprove or rebuke. He will not reprove us when we come asking for wisdom. I mean, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when we come to God and admit our ignorance or admit our need for wisdom, he's not going to reprove us. He's not going to rebuke us. He will give to us liberally, and it shall be given him. So God, when we come and ask for wisdom, God won't criticize us. He won't say to us, hey, you should have known that already. But he will give us the wisdom that we need. And again, there will be decisions in everybody's life where we need the wisdom of God to make that decision. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that don't pray, don't ask for God's wisdom, and they end up making poor unwise decisions. Why? Because they don't ask. In the same book of the Bible, in the book of James, we read from James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Same book, a few chapters later, talking about prayer, the apostle James writes, ye have not because ye ask not. We don't have wisdom that we need because we don't ask for it. We don't ask for it. Now, I will point out one phrase to you in verse 12 where it says, and continued all night, talking about Jesus. That was a phrase that was used by medical writers of the day to describe a whole night vigil that a doctor spent beside a sick bed. So in the medical writings of the day, if a doctor spent all night attending to a sick person at his bedside, they would use that phrase, and continued all night. The Holy Spirit used human writers, human secretaries, to write the Word of God. I believe the Holy Spirit dictated to them the words that they should pen. But I also believe that the Holy Spirit used their life, in this case, a medical doctor, Luke, in the expression of those words. So here was a doctor using a doctor's phrase, continued all night, to express how Jesus spent the night in prayer, asking for God's wisdom. All right, look at verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So he spent the night in prayer. When morning came, he called the disciples. Again, a larger group that were with him to come. Out of this group he chose, of himself and for himself. Okay? That's what the word chose implies. Of himself and for himself. 12, whom he named apostles. That word apostle comes from a Greek word, apostello, which means to send forth. To send forth. One of the purposes that Mark spelled out was that he was going to send forth these 12 to preach. That word apostello is equivalent to a Latin word mito, M-I-T-T-O, where we get our English word missionary from. So he of all his disciples, he chose 12. He called them apostles. He was going to send them forth as missionaries spreading the word. And then in verses 14 through 16, we read the 12 that he chose. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew's brother, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. All right, now, I actually have a handout tonight, and Brother Ferris and Brother Don and Doug, would you just sort of help me hand these out? I think I have enough for everybody to have one. There's four times in the Bible that this list of apostles is mentioned. It's here in Luke chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. It's also in Matthew chapter 10. Verses 1 through 4. It's in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And then 11 of the 12 are mentioned in Acts, chapter 1, verse 13, talking about the apostles going to the upper room. And so on the sheet of paper are the references where the list of disciples are mentioned. And then under each reference, I've listed the order in which they appear in that passage. Okay, so again, just look at the one in Luke. This is the order that they were mentioned. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot. So let me just point out a couple of things about these four lists. I found this interesting as I was studying. Of course, you notice that the first four names in each list are the same: Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Now, they're in different order. I mean, in Matthew and Luke, it's the same order. And then in Mark and Acts, it's the same order. But the same four names listed first in all four lists. Of course, I believe that these were the first four that Jesus called. He called them to be fishers of men, and then he chose them to be four of the apostles. Notice, second of all, that Philip is number five in all four lists. Now, you remember Philip. He was one of the followers of John the Baptist, and when John the Baptist saw Jesus passing by, Philip and Andrew were with him, and John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And Andrew and Philip followed Jesus, from that meeting, Andrew went back and found his brother Peter and brought him to Christ. And Philip went out and found Nathanael. Remember, he was sitting under a tree, and Jesus came to him and said, "Hey, you're a Jew in which there is no guile, no deceit." And Nathanael said, "Well, how can you know that? I mean, you don't even know me, and what you said is true." And Jesus said, "Well, before, you know, Philip found you under the fig tree, I think it was a fig tree, I saw you there." And so that's that Philip. And then number three, that Nathanael actually had another name, and that other name was Bartholomew. And so Bartholomew is number six in the list of Luke. And Nathanael, his name Nathanael, is only used in the Gospel of John, where Philip introduced him to Christ. Matthew and Thomas are in all four lists, but again, their order varies. Notice that James, the son of Alphaeus, is number nine in each of the lists. James, the son of Alphaeus, number nine in each of the lists. And then there's one guy on there that actually has three names. You see there in Matthew, and I'm talking about Thaddeus. He's mentioned in Matthew and Mark as Thaddeus. He's also called Lebbeus in Matthew, and he is called Judas, the brother of James, in Luke and Acts. Okay. So he actually has three names over the four lists. Simon the Canaanite, also Simon the Zealot, or Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot. And then, of course, Judas Iscariot is last in the three lists of the gospel, and he's not listed in the book of Acts because by the time the list was in the book of Acts, when the disciples met in the upper room, he had already gone out and hanged himself, committed suicide because of his betrayal of Christ. And the ninth thing that I would have you note, and there's really no significance to this, I looked in several different books, but if you divide each list into thirds, so you put four names in each list, and I know in the last list there's only 11 names, so the third grouping of four only has three in it. But you notice that each group, each is headed by the same person in each list. Peter heads the first four in each list. Philip heads the second four in each list. And James, the son of Alphaeus, heads the last four in each list. Now, you would think there'd be some significance to that. And I know some of you take this as a challenge because I mentioned something a couple of weeks ago that I couldn't find out, and somebody sent me an email and said, "Well, here's what I found out," and I learned something. So if any of you can find the significance of why those three men head the groupings of four, let me know. But again, Peter's at the head of every list. It doesn't mean, as some people have assumed, that he was the leader of the group before Christ's death. Christ was the leader of the group. Jesus was the leader. Of course, we know Peter's nature was to always step forward if there was a question to be answered. I mean, he was the one that stepped forward he always stepped forward to the front. And in that sense, some might consider him a leader, but it wasn't a position given to him by Christ. Jesus led the group while he was here, and even after Jesus went back, it was James actually the brother of Christ, not one of these that had the New Testament church in Jerusalem. But as you look at this group of men, 12 men selected by Christ, you'd have to say this was a very unusual group for the mission that Jesus chose them for. Again, he was getting a group of men ready to take over his ministry when he left this earth, when he went back to the Father, when he went back to heaven. And so just think about this group for a minute. First of all, there were four fishermen, okay? The first four, Peter and Andrew, James and John. James and John, in one of the lists, are called the sons of thunder. They were very impulsive. Sometimes they said things and did things before they thought. There was one time that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was about to go into a Samaritan town, and the disciples went ahead to get some people to make ready for him, and nobody wanted to make ready for him. And when James and John heard about it, they went to Jesus and said, "Hey, do you want us to call fire down on these people like Elijah did on Mount Carmel? I mean, they deserve it. You want us to call fire down from heaven and just burn all of them up?" And they were the two that later on, near the end of Jesus' ministry, they came to Jesus and had their mother come to Jesus and make a request. "Hey, we'd like to sit on your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom." I mean, they were the two that did that and enlisted their mom to do the same thing. So again, they were very impulsive. They didn't think before they spoke sometimes. Now, we'd certainly say that same thing about Peter. Peter was very impulsive. He said things before he thought. I mean, you know, in the middle of the storm, he's the one that said, "Hey, if you're really Jesus, let me come walking on the water to you." I don't think he had much. He didn't think much about that. He was the one in the upper room that said, "Hey, if every one of these guys deserts you, I'll stand by you even to death, if that's what it takes." And then a few hours later, he was denying Christ and cursing as he did that. And so again, if you were going to pick four guys, and of course Andrew, I mean, all we know about him, he was a pretty good guy. He was always bringing people to Christ. Brought his brother, brought the little lad with lunch, brought the Greeks that wanted to meet Christ. But the other three, I mean, you know, these were guys that were impulsive and didn't think much before they spoke and acted. And you would wonder, why would Jesus choose them to be among this group of 12? You might ask the same thing about Matthew. I mean, he was a publican. He was hated by his own people. He was a traitor to the Jews. He worked for the Romans, probably a cheat. Most publicans were. Bartholomew or Nathanael, when we meet him in the book of John, he was a cynic. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" I mean, he was implying that nothing could good come from Nazareth. Simon the Zealot, he was a member of a terrorist group. I mean, the group plotted to overthrow Rome, and they did things that terrorist groups do today. I mean, they would set up ambushes for the Roman army and kill every time they could. And then, of course, the last choice that Jesus made, Judas Iscariot, who became the betrayer of Christ, the traitor. We could probably say about Judas that he never truly was a follower of Christ. Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" I mean, Jesus knew that Judas was a devil. Jesus knew that he was going to betray him, and yet he chose him anyway. Some have surmised, there's some Bible scholars that surmise that Jesus chose Judas because the other 11 asked him to. They knew Judas, and they thought he was a good guy, and that they asked Jesus to choose him as the 12th apostle. But I don't believe that's the case. I mean, the passage that we read tonight said that Jesus made the choice. He chose them for and of himself. And I don't believe he chose Judas to be the betrayer. I don't believe God works like that. I don't believe God uses people as puppets. I believe that Judas had free will. I believe that Judas had every choice, had the same choice that the other 11 disciples had. I believe that Jesus saw in all 12 of these men, including Judas, some quality in their life that if that quality was dedicated to Christ, it would prove valuable in his kingdom. I believe all 12 of them had qualities or characteristics that Jesus said, hey, if they give those things to me, if they dedicate them to me, it'll be a plus. It'll be a positive thing in the kingdom of God. And so Judas had the same choice that the other 11 did. He had the choice to dedicate himself to Christ. He had the choice to be a positive force in the kingdom of God. He had a choice to use the talents and abilities that he had for Jesus Christ. The other 11 did. I mean, a motley crew. But later on in the book of Acts, the Bible would say about these men, about these 11, hey, these guys have turned the world upside down. They have made an impact in the world for Jesus Christ. You and I are here tonight as Christians because of what these 11 men did in carrying on the ministry of Jesus Christ. Judas didn't make that choice. He chose not to dedicate himself to Christ. He chose to become a traitor, become a betrayer. And again, I think it's a warning to all of us. I mean, Christ has chosen us. There's something, I mean, he wants us to be saved. He wants us to be part of his family. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's something in our life, a characteristic, a trait that God knows will have a positive influence in his kingdom. We need to give it to him. We need to dedicate it to him. If we do that, we can have the same kind of impact in our world that these apostles had in theirs. How sad it would be, chosen by God like Judas was, seen by God to have something that would positively contribute to the kingdom of God, and then make the choice not to use it. Make the choice, instead of supporting the Savior, to betray him. Let that not be said of any one of us. Let's give ourselves to God. Let's give the talents and the abilities and the characteristics that he's given us. Let's use them for his kingdom. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll stand and have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. So let's stand together. Be back again on Sunday. Bring somebody with you.